All right, turn over to 1 John chapter 1. I want to talk to you about something. I've touched on this several times and probably even done a lesson on it, but I've had two or three questions this week. And, you know, sometimes when you post stuff on Facebook, you put it on there just to see what kind of response you'll get. And I think that there's a lot of misunderstanding in the religious world today. And sometimes even among grace believers, and I kind of, one of the things that kind of brought this about was a discussion I had down in Florida. But there seems to be a lot of confusion in religion, particularly about forgiveness and at what point is a person forgiven of their sins and that kind of thing. And so I want us to look at that tonight in relation dispensationally. And there, obviously, as with most all problems in the Bible, when it comes to Bible study, most problems come about as a result of not rightly dividing the word of truth, not distinguishing what was written to Israel from what's written to the church, not distinguishing what's in prophecy versus what is in the mystery, and that kind of thing. I want to start in 1 John chapter 1 because this verse right here probably causes as much confusion as any when it comes to forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, I heard a grace preacher preaching on this passage not too long ago, and he really, to me, did a lot of disjustice to it because he was teaching it as though it was, in other words, he was making an application of it to the church, the body of Christ. And in doing that, he said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he said, really all that's talking about is that we confess that we are a sinner. Well, unfortunately, that's not what the verses say. This is a very specific instruction. And he doesn't say if we confess our sin or if we confess the fact that we are sinners. When you see the word in the Bible, sin, there's two words here. There's, first of all, sin. And that has to do with what we are. We are sinners by nature. We have a sin nature. Then we see also in the Bible sins. Sins are what we do. In other words, this comes about as a result of this. We have a sin nature, and therefore we commit sins. And so if we commit sins, then there is a need for forgiveness because God could never accept sin in His presence. In 1 John 1, 9, it says, if we confess our sins, that is, the things that we do, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's a couple of problems with that, and I'm not going to spend all the time on this, but number one is that if our sins are already forgiven, and we're going to look at that in a moment, then why would we need to confess them? And number two, how would He cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Did it go went off again, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Let me just hit the record button, Dave.
Is that the start stop button or not?
Yeah.
Time out.
Be back after some cookies.
Dave, do you want to sit back here?
I can watch it here.
All right, that should do it there. So if we confess our sins, those in the passage, if they confess their sins, they're forgiven of them. And He says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we've already been made righteous, so there'd be no need to have a cleansing from unrighteousness. So I want us to look at this idea of forgiveness through the Bible and see how it differs. Go back to Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4.
Leviticus
You see, sometimes people present the idea that if you mention sin at all, then you're not acknowledging the work that Christ did on Calvary to pay for our sins. Well, that's not true at all. The fact is even though we are saved, we commit sins. That is, transgressions. Now, God doesn't see that sin in us, but it certainly has an effect on our life one with another and so forth. But the point is, and the question we want to answer is, where and when does forgiveness take place? Now, if you look in Leviticus chapter 4, there's a lot said in Leviticus chapter 4 about sin and about, and by the way, obviously, this would be under the law. We've got back here, let's say Genesis through Malachi, and we know back here that God Almighty appeared to Adam. Adam sinned. He came short. He failed. And the Bible says that even though sin was not imputed from Adam to Moses, men still died. In other words, what was the curse upon Adam? The day there you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So men died, regardless of what they did in their flesh. God destroyed all of mankind except from Noah's family. And over here, he ends up giving the law to Moses for the nation Israel. And that after that law was given, the Bible says, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. There was never a question about sin, really, after the law was given, because the Bible says sin is a transgression of the law. So what happened when people broke the law? Well, in many instances, you find that there was instant judgment. For example, there were those, when a person was caught in adultery, they were stoned to death. A rebellious child was taken outside the city and stoned to death. But there was also forgiveness under the law. And that's what we read about in Leviticus. Look in Leviticus chapter 4, in verse... let's look in verse 15, Leviticus 4:15. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord, and the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is, in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be, what? Forgiven them. So, they are forgiven of their sin through the sin offering that is offered by the priest. If you look down in verse 26, it says, he shall burn all the fat upon the altar as of the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, and that's a common theme through here, by the way, if you go back to verse 2, speaking of the children of Israel, saying, if thou shalt sin through ignorance. Verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance. I mean, come on, the law was a complicated... a system. There was over 600 laws, statutes, and judgments. And so God made provision. Verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty. Verse 27, and if any one of the common people sin through ignorance. So these sacrifices were made for those that sin through ignorance, and they were offerings for, they were sacrifices for the sins. Look in Leviticus 5. In Leviticus 5, verse 10, and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, remember that these sacrifices, what does it say that the priest did? He offered the sacrifice, so there was blood. And by that blood, there was atonement. But what happened if they sinned again? Same process, wasn't it? So this atonement was not a permanent atonement. It was simply temporary. It was, in other words, their sins were atoned for through the blood of the animal. And we know, of course, according to the book of Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They simply withheld the wrath of God from the sin. And that's what's going on in Leviticus in verse 18. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Look over in chapter 6, in Leviticus 6, verse 7. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. So, there was this continual system of continually offering sacrifices. Look over in Numbers, in Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers chapter 14, wonderful verse there, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children in the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to my word. Look over in chapter 15, in Numbers 15, verse 25, or verse 24. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, skip down to verse 25, and the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven him, for it is ignorance. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. The priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven him. And you shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. So there's this continual system of blood sacrifices by which there was atonement made, and the sin was forgiven, and it says that over and over there in those verses. And it was by the blood of bulls, goats, doves, and so forth that were offered by the priest, not only for individuals, but for the nation Israel, as we read there in Numbers 15. Now,
right, flip. Is that ignorance for like the nation? Is that
ignorance of the law is where, what I see that to be, Rhoda.
Are you asking for the person or for the nation?
Yeah.
There was both. Because, you see, much of Israel's judgment, in other words, if you go back over there to verse, look back in chapter 14 again. I believe that's the one. Yeah. And I think this will point that out. Look in verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. So where Israel rebelled and went back into idolatry, their children suffered for that. Because it was a national covenant, if you will. There wasn't individual covenants with each person. There was a covenant with the nation. And so when the people as a nation sin. Say, well, that wouldn't be fair. Third and fourth generation still suffering for the sins of the fathers. Well, who's to say God's not fair? I mean, that was he laid it out. And these individuals, obviously, they could offer the sacrifices. They were sacrifices for the individuals, but there was also for the people as a nation. And that's what we were reading about there in Numbers 15. That's one of the things that sometimes in studying the Old Testament, you have to keep in mind. And also, like even in Paul's writings, when you get over to Romans 10, 11, and so forth, you have to distinguish between what is being said about the nation and about individuals. Because, like Paul said, I could wish myself a curse for my kinsmen according to the flesh. He said that all Israel shall be saved. And yet, he was interested in getting individual saved because he knew that national salvation was not going to come until the second coming of Christ. Look over in Psalms chapter 32. In Psalms 32. In Psalms 32, this verse will remind you of one Paul writes in Romans chapter 4. But Psalms 32 verse 1 says, and this is of course a Psalm of David, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Look over in Psalms 85. In Psalms 85. You see, in Psalms 32, David is talking about the individual. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes. Notice in Psalms 85, verse 1. "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin." Plural, that's the people, you see. So there was national forgiveness. There was individual forgiveness. And you have to distinguish between those. But there were sacrifices. There was atonement for all. And that's really very important whenever you get over to the verses we're going to look at in the book of Acts. Because what you've got to remember is that everything that was taking place back here through the blood of animals, Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those sacrifices and became the eternal sacrifice. And so when you get over to the book of Acts, you have individual salvation, but they're looking toward national salvation when the whole nation shall be saved, because God's going to make the new covenant with the nation Israel. And that's very significant as it distinguishes forgiveness for them from the church, the body of Christ. Because today, there is no body forgiveness. I mean, there's individual forgiveness. And when those people receive the gift of salvation, because they're already forgiven, they're placed into the body of Christ. But there is no forgiveness for the body.
Like, and you mean like not, it's not for like a whole group of
for people. A group of people.
So you're saying the nation Israel will automatically be forgiven?
Yes, they will. And we'll look at that in the they won't automatically be forgiven. They'll repent.
Right, so there is a requirement.
Oh yeah. In the tribulation, Matthew 24, they see Jesus Christ in the clouds. And they plead for him to return. So he came the first time, and they spit on him, rejected him. And he was a man of sorrows. When he comes the second time, not only will they desire him, they'll beg for him. And the Bible says they will travail as a woman travaileth in birth. Because they know their only deliverance is through him. And we'll try to look at some of those verses. I tell you what, go ahead and look over there in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24. Uh, Matthew 24 has been taught for years by a lot of people as being the rapture, but there's no rapture in Matthew 24. It's all about judgment. It's all about the Lord's return. As a matter of fact, it starts out in verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So then we know that they knew about three things there. They said, or at least two things. They said, "When shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Well, then his coming must precede the end of the world, and it does, the world as we know it. Remember, he said in Matthew 12 that those that commit blasphemy shall not be forgiven in this world, nor the world to come. That world to come is the reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ over there. In verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Now notice, "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Who's divided up into tribes? The nation Israel. The tribes of the earth is not all the people of the earth. It's the tribes of the earth, the nation Israel. "And all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send an angel with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other." By the way, one of the distinguishing factors between this and the rapture, here he sends his angel with a great sound of a trumpet to gather together. You remember what Paul said about the rapture? "The Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." So the Lord comes for us, but when he goes there to gather Israel, he sends angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other, and so forth. So if you go over to Acts, in Acts chapter 2. And before we read there, I think it'd be good. Go back to, hold on there in Acts 2 and flip back to Luke chapter 1. Because Luke chapter 1, this is a good verse. These are good verses in Luke 1 to always refer to in relation to what was Israel's expectation of Christ's coming. Because these words were spoken by Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. And as soon as John the Baptist came on the scene, he knew that Christ would follow. Because of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, can't remember the verse right now, but there's a verse that says, had Israel believed, John would have been Elisha the prophet. But they didn't believe. And so the thing is set up. He said he came in the spirit of Elisha and so forth. But I'm getting off track here. Let's go back. Look in chapter 1. I mean, this stuff just gets where, I mean, it's just like a snowball. Verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Now remember, there had been 400 years of silence since the last book of the Old Testament was written. Israel, those that were a faithful Israel, they were looking for their Redeemer all that time. Matter of fact, the Jews today are still looking for him. They don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Redeemer. They believe he was a fraud. But they were looking for him. And so Zechariah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies." Notice how much of the emphasis in this passage is on physical deliverance. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. That's what Israel is looking for. They will be looking for that again in the tribulation. Because there's going to... You know, it's interesting to me. When I was a boy, which was back around time Noah built the ark, I remember as a boy, you know, I always heard people talk about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, blessing Israel and all that kind of stuff. And it wasn't until I understood right division that I understood that there was no benefit in blessing Israel today. They're not God's people. And an Israelite gets saved just like a Gentile does by grace through faith. But if you look at what Israel was expecting in the coming of the Messiah when he came the first time over here, then you'll kind of get an idea of what they're looking for when he comes the last time, or the second time. Let's read it. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Now notice, and remember what? His holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, keep that in mind. Like I said, go back and read this occasionally when you're studying Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That's a good synopsis of what was expected through Jesus Christ. And yet, when Jesus Christ came, what did they end up doing? They crucified him. They put him to death. They would have no part of him. Because he was not what they expected. They expected him to come as a king. And yet, he came as a man, and they would not have him rule over them. Now, go over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Skip down to verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now, you're familiar with the next verse. Look down in verse 36, and notice what he says. Therefore, let all the individuals know. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What does Zechariah say in Luke 1? He's going to give unto us remission of sins. Notice what Peter said. Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, how many...
And that will be the Shelby's, what we're talking about earlier.
That's exactly right. Okay. So, I'm going to move this over a little bit. So, we've got the first coming of Jesus Christ right here.
We've got the declaration of why he came. He was going to deliver his people from their enemies.
He was going to give them remission of sins. And they were going to have the promises made to Abraham fulfilled, which he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you and bless your seed and bless those that bless you. So those promises were going to be fulfilled. But instead of those promises being fulfilled, they rejected him, crucified him. And so over here in the book of Acts, you find them preaching the message that the Lord Jesus Christ instructed them to preach back here during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because he knew that he was going to be crucified. As a matter of fact, the nation was blinded, so they would crucify him. And he said over in Luke chapter 12 that there was a mystery concerning the kingdom that was coming to Israel. And he said the mystery is that it's going to be taken from the nation and given to the little flock. So Peter preaches national salvation in the beginning of his ministry, but we know that the nation doesn't repent. There are individuals who do. One day there's 3,000 saved, another 5,000, but there were probably over 1 million Jews at Jerusalem at that time. And Christ told them, said, you start in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So when he's preaching Acts 2:38, and he said, and they said, what shall we do? He said, repent of your sins, or repent and be baptized. He's not talking about the sin of going to the movie or playing cards or smoking cigarettes, drinking beer, doing dope. He's talking about the sin of having crucified their Messiah. Repent of that. Now, look over in Acts chapter 3. Acts 3, verse 14. Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I walked it through what? Ignorance. Remember those sacrifices back here? If any man sinned through ignorance, there was a sacrifice. What did they do? They killed him through ignorance. Then what could they do? Well, notice what he says. I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he is so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore. Now notice here. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well then, what are they looking forward to? They're looking forward to the Lord's return over here, and their sins are blotted out. That means future. What happened to their sins over here when they got baptized? They were put in remission. What if they sinned? If any man confess his sin, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. If you bring the sacrifice over here, if you sin through ignorance, bring a sacrifice, your sins are forgiven. So the sins are blotted out at the second coming. Now, I want you to look back in Jeremiah 31. Let's see if we can find a time when the sins are going to be blotted out, prophesied in the Old Testament. They had a covenant back here with Abraham. There was a covenant made with Moses. As a matter of fact, there are several covenants, about five different covenants back there. But at any rate, in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant, notice now, with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah. Judah, there was two tribes. Israel, there was 10. And they were split. There was, you remember in Matthew 10, who decided to go seek? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. It has to do with those two twelve tribes coming back together. Verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inner parts, and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Dave just asked, when is there going to be a time? When is your sin going to be blotted out? Second coming. The new covenant. What did he say? I will remember their sins no more. I will forgive their iniquity. Well, then were their iniquities forgiven in here? No. They were in remission. When are they forgiven? Second coming. Repent and be converted. Your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. It's just take a right from Jeremiah over there. It's just I got tickled last week when I was listening to Dave and he said turn to a passage and then he said, where is that in my Bible? And I used to have a recurring dream when I first started preaching, and that dream was that I was up preaching and told people to turn to a passage and couldn't find it myself. And Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Repent and what? Be baptized for the remission of sins. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase the field. You shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And goes on through there. Now, people that say God is done with the nation Israel, if he is, I want to know when all these promises that he's made are going to be fulfilled. They say the church is spiritual Israel. We've taken Israel's place. Well, these were made with the house of Israel, the people of God. He said, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to blot your sins out. I'm going to forgive your iniquities and your transgressions. And he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's exactly what they did, looking to the second coming, when their sins would be blotted out. Therefore, this is what? Over here. This is their day of atonement. And they're made one with God. Now, go back to Romans chapter 10.
Question, can they lose it at that point?
After this?
Yeah.
No, sir. They'll be just like us. They'll be sealed with the Spirit in the sense that He'll place His laws in their heart. They won't have any trouble serving Him. Just think about that. Think about having that heart of flesh removed and having that being a spiritual being still walking around the body of flesh. That'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? Not as neat as us. We're going to have a spiritual body. But, yes, they once that new covenant, those that he makes the seals of covenant with, they're sealed by that covenant.
Out of Ezekiel, what he was saying there.
Yeah. And no longer is it conditional. I mean, the blessings are just flowing then in the millennial reign for those he makes a covenant with. Now, what did I say? Romans chapter 10? Or Romans? Romans 5 is where I need to go. Romans 5. We'll have to go through these quickly because those donuts are calling my name over there. Romans chapter 5. We're just going to read several verses and I'll comment quickly on these. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How can that be? 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, folks, when Christ died on this cross, Peter, James, and John, they all looked at that. They preached that as a murder indictment against the nation of Israel. You've crucified your Lord and so forth. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason that Paul gloried in the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and it is because without it, Paul would have been eternally damned. Because Paul blasphemed, according to Matthew chapter 12. And after that, there was no forgiveness apart from the grace of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, then God is not imputing our trespasses to us. Verse 21, why? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, I'm going to kind of just put an arrow down through here, or whatever they call this. And we're going to insert the dispensation of the grace of God. And we're going to insert Romans through Philemon. What's interesting is, when you read all these verses that we've read, do you see how, when you read their Old Testament there, and then you read over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early part of Acts, and then compare that with verses like, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and compare all that with the New Covenant, how all that would just flow through there, just like these books weren't even there. But these books need to be there. You know why? Because there's people like you and me that aren't part of that covenant that he made with Israel. Paul said we were strangers from the covenant's promise, without hope and without God in the world. So when he died on that cross, he accomplished what Israel needed to be accomplished for them, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But the mystery was that, listen, now there's salvation for all men, whether you bless Israel or not, whether you're part of the covenant of promise, simply by faith in Christ. How is that possible? God was in Christ, reconciling not the nation, the world unto himself. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You see, we had a multiple problem there. We were dead in our sins, plus we were uncircumcised. We were not part of Israel, so we were without hope until Christ died for us. He says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. So the question that people ask, and what the debate was that I got a little bit into on Facebook there and with other preachers at times, there's two schools of thought. There are those that believe that you receive forgiveness of sins whenever you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the question that came back on Facebook, if I remember it right, and the fellow was just really presenting another side of the argument because he believed like I did, but he said there are those that say that if our sins are forgiven, then that's universal reconciliation. And I said, well, there is universal reconciliation, but there's not universal salvation. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Who did the Bible say God reconciled to? The world. But you see, a lot of times people forget to read verse 20 like I did a moment ago. Didn't forget to, I just skipped over it. He says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God's already reconciled the world to himself by the death of his Son. He's forgiven you all trespasses. So when do you get your sins forgiven? Is it when you ask? Is it when you bow at the old-fashioned altar and pray through? Is it when you acknowledge him? No, the good news, folks, is your sin was all forgiven back here 2,000 years ago. Say, well, then everybody's saved. No, because there's another issue, and it's called belief. You see, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation to everyone that believeth. Who gets, and he says to Timothy, he said, he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. See? In other words, he died for the whole world. But only those that believe, only those that trust in what he did at Calvary get salvation. But you know what? Their sin will never be the issue. Because their sins were paid for at Calvary. God reconciled the world to himself. And God is not imputing our trespasses today. How many times have you heard people say, well, something bad happened to somebody. Well, God got them. Mm-hmm. I mean, I remember in the church when I was a young man, hearing the preacher preach many times about people not giving their tithe. And he said, you know, if you don't give your tithe, God's going to get it one way or another, and your car will break down, and you'll end up paying the mechanics the same amount as your tithe. And I used to sit there and scratch my head and say, how in the world does that work? How would me paying a lost mechanic down there help the cause of God? I mean, if he's going to get my tithe, why don't he just go over there and supernaturally take it out of my account? I mean, going through all these, it's just a bunch of foolishness, folks. God is not imputing our trespasses. Our sins are forgiven. Bad things happen because we live in a body of flesh, and the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together and now, but you're not paying for your sins. Now, you might reap what you sow in your flesh. Right. We've talked about that before. You do some crazy things, you might get some crazy results. But that ain't God getting you. God is dealing with the whole world on the basis of his grace. And he's withholding his wrath until that last person is in the body of Christ. And we're going to be taken out because Paul said he's delivered us from the wrath to come. So what's the point of that? The point is, folks, is that the sin was, our sin was forgiven here. Their sin was paid for here. But they don't receive the benefit of it until the second coming, when the new covenant's fulfilled and the sin is blotted out and they get their day of atonement. And praise God, we've already received the atonement. We're already one with God because we're members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. We're one with him. That's the uniqueness. That's the glory. That's the joy of this body here. Christ's body. By one Spirit are we all baptized in that one body, and we have a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that nobody ever before us or ever after us will ever have. Right. They had a unique relationship too, but it's not the same. And so our sins are forgiven. So the issue is not getting your sins forgiven. Why do you think people go to confession? Get your sins forgiven. Why do you think people go down front and pray at the altar? I did it time and time and time again. The greatest blessing of salvation was when I realized that my sins were paid for and I quit confessing them. Because, man, it wore me out. I had so many of them. I mean, I was just every Sunday I was down there at the altar because the preacher was preaching. If you've sinned this week, you need to come to. Well, who hadn't? You know, it's just I was young enough and gullible enough to acknowledge mine. thinking that I needed to go down there to get them forgiven. A friend of mine used to talk about Protestant confession. You know, the Catholics have theirs. They go in, used to go in a little booth and confess. Churches, other churches have theirs, and have people come down front and confess. And even had a story recently of a woman who had done some things, and the church told her she needed to leave and said she couldn't until she got up there and confessed everything she had done. And my thinking is people were just nosy. They just want to know what she had done. You don't need to confess your sins. They're already paid. Now, if you want to confess them, I mean, if it makes you... I had a lady one night, she came up to me after church. She said, man, she said, you just keep taking one thing away after another. And she said, now you tell me I can't confess my sins. I said, I didn't say that. I said, if it makes you feel better, if it somehow helps your spiritual life to confess your sins, go ahead and lay them out there. Confess them. But I said, just don't confess them on the basis of 1 John 1:9, believing that that somehow caused them to be forgiven. I said, if you're going to confess them, just say, Lord, thank God. Thank you, God, that you've forgiven all my sins, and this is what I did last week. I said, but when you do that, remember, He already knows.
Yeah, that's
right. So really, I need to confess them. Yeah. Nothing wrong with acknowledging them to ourselves, correcting, that kind of thing. That's not what I'm saying. But the point is, your sin is forgiven.
Amen.
It's all under the blood of Jesus Christ. Every sin that you'll ever commit, have committed, or will commit, is paid for. And so sin's not the issue. It's belief. Paul said that people got damned because they received not the love of the truth that might be saved. That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
Good news. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight again for your word. Thank you for the glorious truth of forgiveness and this dispensation of grace. We thank you that it's through your blood that all of our sins were paid for. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessed privilege we have of studying together and fellowshipping around your word. Pray that if there's anybody that's listening to this message tonight here in this room or somewhere else that's never trusted you as their Savior, that they might see how simple it is. Simply believe that you died for every one of their sins and trust in that for their salvation. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.